poster box at the back, and then we can get in touch by email, text, message, however you want us to get in touch. But that way you can get involved and be part of the church. We got all the Christmas stuff out of the way, and we got the children going out. So I think, that's it, Rob. Let's go. Rob has been the power today. Amen. Let's pray for him. Lord, I want to thank you that you encouraged Bob really to talk about this priesthood and be part of the church. You bless the first service, bring something on you for the second service. We pray that that you bring something for all of us who are listening to it today, that you guide him, and through him you can bring your spirit, Lord. You can bring your grace, but at the same time your flame and your power to our life, oh Lord, that you encourage us, that you give us understanding, you give us our hearts to prepare for the talk, and at the same time you bless Bob and his family for this preparation and dedication and service, oh Lord. We praise you and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. It's afternoon. You just let me walk into that, didn't you? You just let me walk into that. I've got on my notes, whenever I say this morning, I've got morning stroke afternoon. So I'm going to hope I remember to say afternoon. Not that it matters that much, really. Who cares? Let's pray. We'll just pray. Let's pray again. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. We thank you for your friendship. Oh God, we thank you that you draw near. You are this mighty God we've been singing about this morning. This God who flung the stars, billions and billions of stars, into space. But you are here with us this morning. And that is so precious, Lord. That is so precious, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord God. Would you speak to us, Lord? Would you help us, Lord? Give us ears to hear what you're saying to us, Lord God. Give us hearts, we pray, Lord God, soft. Able to respond, Lord Jesus, able to receive, Lord Jesus. I was saying to the folks this morning that I kind of rather overdosed on caffeine yesterday. I had rather too many coffees and a caffeinated tea in the afternoon. 2 o'clock this morning, I was awake and buzzing and unable to sleep. I ended up doing my Wordle. Who's into the Wordle? No one knows what I'm talking about. Well, that's right. So, at 2 o'clock this morning. At least I got that done anyway. That was worth being awake for, not. I felt a bit like a preacher who dreamed he was preaching and then woke up and found he was. If you see me sort of dropping off today, then Susanna, just come and give me a nudge and wake me up again. I love a good book. I love a good novel. When I used to commute to work, had quite a long sort of journey into work and long journey home. And in the morning, it was great to spend time in the sort of nice and fresh and awake, you know, nice to spend time in God's Word and perhaps in a Christian book. It was my kind of devotional time. But coming home, it was time to read something a bit more relaxing, a bit, you know, just mindless novel type stuff. And I used to enjoy kind of a good thriller or a mystery or courtroom drama, that kind of thing. And it would be, sometimes I was reading such a great book, I'd look forward to the journey home. I'd be thinking, oh, it's nearly time to go, you know, I can sort of read this book on the journey home. And it would make that the journey much more bearable. And of course, with lockdown, that sort of hasn't featured so much in my life. So my reading tends to be when I'm going to bed. When I'm trying to go to sleep. So the kind of material I'm reading has changed a little bit to the more sort of the quieter kind of things that don't get you all excited. Oh, what's going to happen next? It's a little bit more sort of measured and relaxing to read. I particularly enjoy those kind of books that have a kind of golden thread going through them, where you're reading it and it's, oh yeah, it's all very interesting. You get to a bit, you think, ah, that's why that chapter was all about that. And that's why this all happened here. And suddenly you get these kind of aha moments. To me, that makes a really good book. And I guess of all the books ever written, the Bible has the biggest aha moment of them all. The death of Jesus on the cross brings sudden meaning and significance, doesn't it, to so many of the chapters before that in the Old Testament. I'd love to have been on the road to Emmaus when Jesus was walking with those two travellers And they were kind of distraught, you know, all that had gone on in Jerusalem and the death of Jesus and rumors of him raising from the dead, but, you know, they didn't seem to sort of get it. Walking with him, and he starts to go through the prophets and the law and explains to them, and there must have been so many, wow, that's what that was all about, wow. So many aha moments on the road to Emmaus. But while the death of Jesus is, in my view, the biggest aha moment in all of literature, there are other aha moments in the Bible, and we're going to look at one of those today. And we're continuing this morning on this series that we've been looking at about the church. And today we're focusing on some teaching from the Apostle Peter in his first letter to the church in what is now modern-day Turkey. And it was a letter written to a number of churches in a number of cities that part of the world. As for many of the letters we find in the New Testament, this was written to a church that was suffering for their faith. They needed encouragement. They needed hope. And Peter's message to them was full of hope, full of encouragement, full of truth to nourish them and help them to persevere. Peter encourages them to look to Jesus as their great example, to trust him, to obey him, and in spite of their suffering, to know that God has a plan and ultimately he will come through. At the heart of this letter, Peter reminds his readers of their identity, their calling and purpose as those who belong to Jesus and are part of God's amazing church. They're part of something so much bigger than just them, and they're being built into something so much more wonderful, beautiful and powerful than just a bunch of people rubbing along together. In 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, we read this, part of Peter's message to these suffering Christians. As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And just a few verses later, in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, but you suffering poor church, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. These must have been such life-giving words to this downtrodden people who were suffering so much for their faith. Peter tells them that they are a chosen race, regardless of their ethnicity, their background, their status. They are chosen. I love this thing of saying earlier about this thing of Jesus being a friend, this thing of friendship. To me, there's a choice in friendship, isn't there? We choose our friends. Jesus has chosen us to be his friends. We are a chosen people, a chosen race. And Peter tells them that they are a holy nation set apart for service to the living God, a people for his own possession. Whilst the world around them abused them and despised them, they belonged to Jesus, to the Father, the creator of all these things, the one who flung these stars into space. They belonged to him. They mattered hugely to God. Once, Peter tells them, you were not a people. You had nothing in common, nothing to bring them together. But now, God's own people, with the most precious thing of all in common, each the recipient of extravagant mercy and forgiveness, each beloved of Jesus, so very, very precious to him. These are wonderfully encouraging truths for us to reflect on today, and you could spend many hours unpacking the implications of all these things. We're pleased to know we're not going to spend many hours unpacking them this afternoon. But this afternoon we are going to focus on one part of Peter's teaching, his description of the church as priesthood, described in these verses as a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood, not just a kind of an ordinary run-of-the-mill priesthood, but ordained by the living God himself, set apart of royal blood, serving the King of Kings. What does this mean for us today as the church in Bassett Street? You might have thought that with the coming of Jesus and his death on the cross once and for all, that there was no longer a need for priests and a priesthood. But it seems that isn't the case. Rather than the priesthood getting smaller, less significant, rather it has become bigger. It seems we all now carry this wonderful priestly responsibility and all now have the privilege of serving the living God as priests. How do we unpack this? How do we see how this applies to us in Kentish Town in 2022? A letter written about, I don't know, nearly 2,000 years ago to communities in Turkey. It struck me as I was pondering this, and this is what I often like to do when I'm looking at, especially the letters, is to kind of imagine what was it like for those people when they first received that letter. What was the first reading? I mean, these words, for some of us, we've read these things many, many times. But what was it like to see these words written for the first time, to receive these words from Peter? Maybe these are things that they'd heard Peter teach about before, but maybe these were words that were new and fresh and to them. And so I wanted to kind of, in my own mind, go back to the way they would have read these words, and especially those that were converts from Judaism. What would they have associated with this thing about us being a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood? Inevitably, their thoughts would have gone to the priests who served in the temple at Jerusalem. And also for those Jews who really kind of knew their Old Testament, and many of them did, many of them would have learned so many passages in the Old Testament that would have been incredibly familiar to them. As they read Peter's words about a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, they might have recalled God's word through Moses, found in Exodus 19, verses 1 to 6. And this is what God said. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, 'You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests,'" there it is again, "and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel." Israel had been the Lord God's treasured possession, and it was in his heart from the very beginning that all of this nation should be priests. But there was a little condition, wasn't there, in what he said, "If you will indeed obey my voice," he says. And soon after, these wonderfully inspiring words declared by Moses to the people would kind of dissipate in their thinking as they show their weakness and their fickleness in serving the Lord God, because just a few short chapters later, the Israelites are creating an idol, the image made of gold, the image of a calf made of gold. "This is the God that saved you from Egypt," they were saying to one another. In the meantime, Moses and Joshua are up the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from the Lord God. And it seems ultimately that perhaps because of this, the priesthood ended up being a very limited, a very small portion of Israel. Rather than a whole nation of priests, the priesthood would be taken from just one household, the household of Aaron, the tribe of Levi, Aaron, Moses' brother. Just one family would now provide the priests for the Lord God. But as the believers in Turkey read Peter's words in his letter, they see that now all that has changed. God's plan hasn't ultimately been thwarted at all, as if any plan of God's could be thwarted. He will have his kingdom of priests. As they pondered these words in Peter's letter, some of the readers might have thought, well, you know, there's so much, we're learning, there's so much in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, that kind of, you know, in the light of all that Jesus has done and all these teaching, we can see new meaning. We can see, you know, there's things to learn from this Old Covenant, these old ways of living. So what can we learn if Peter is saying we are now a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood? What can we learn from those priests of the Old Covenant? And maybe that was yet another kind of aha moment for them. You know, let's go back to the Bible. Let's go back to these Old Testament scriptures. Let's look at them in the light of what Peter is teaching us. And so we're going to join those early Jewish followers of Jesus as they looked at the priesthood of the Old Covenant and its significance for them now as Jesus' new holy royal priesthood. I've listed some of the ways in which the priests of the Old Covenant served and some of the ways in which they were kind of different to the community, to the people around them that they were called to serve. Hopefully it's up there. Oh, it's got numbers this time. The first meeting we didn't have numbers, which made it a little bit more difficult to read. So, number one, they offered the sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. Secondly, they acted as intermediaries between the Lord God and the people. Third, they taught the people the law. Number four, they guarded the sanctuary and saw that everything was done in accordance with the Lord God's instructions. Fifthly, they carried a responsibility to discern between holy and common, clean and unclean. Number six, the serving priests were distinguished by their clothing. They wore robes made in accordance with the design given by the Lord God. And finally, the priests, together with all the tribe of Levi, were not allocated a portion of the promised land. They had no land of their own. Of course, the ultimate privilege of the priesthood was that once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies into the place where God promised to be especially present for his people. Nobody else was ever allowed to enter this place. And there he would first burn finely ground incense, and then he would sprinkle blood from the sacrifice of a bull offered for his own sins, then sprinkle the blood of a goat for the sins of the people. As the readers of Peter's letter considered this first kind of item on the list of things that set the Old Covenant priesthood apart, this thing of offering the sacrifices to God on behalf of the people, one thing would have inevitably stood out for them. There was no longer a need for a sacrifice for sins. Their role would be different from this role of the Old Covenant priests in this hugely significant way. Because as we read in the book of Hebrews 10 verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Job done. Finished. He sat down. No further sacrifice for sin was necessary ever. But then Peter reminds his readers that there are still actually sacrifices to be offered. No longer for our salvation, no longer as an atonement for sin. This has all been covered. This has all been done by Jesus suffering and dying on the cross for us. In the second part of 1 Peter 2, verse 5, he reminds them of this, that they are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are these spiritual sacrifices? They are the acts of obedience of a grateful people to their God, a response to his extravagant love, his hugely costly sacrifice for us. Paul, the Apostle Paul, encourages us in his letter to the church in Rome, in Romans 12, verse 1. He says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Our sacrifice now isn't to save us, but to serve him. Other expressions of sacrifice from this priesthood that these sacrifices that please Jesus are the sacrifice of praise that we find in Hebrews 13 verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, the writer writes, "Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name." And in the very next verse, it's like the kind of practical outworking of this life of praise in Hebrews 13, verse 16. "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." The giving of our finances in Philippians 4, verse 18, Paul writes about, is another sacrifice that pleases God. He writes, "I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." So this priesthood is now called to offer a different kind of sacrifice, a sacrifice of gratitude, a sacrifice of obedience, no longer a sacrifice of atonement. What about the other six ways the Old Covenant priests stood out from the rest of the people? The second was that they acted as intermediaries between the Lord God and the people. The best intermediary fully understands both sides. If you're trying to mediate between person A and person B, it's really good. If you're going to entrust yourself to an intermediary, it's good that that intermediary really, really fully understands both sides of the picture, both sides, each party's sort of point of view. Because of this, Jesus was the only perfect intermediary between humankind and God, because he was fully man and fully God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one, Jesus, who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." There's no doubt that we are imperfect in our role as intermediaries. I believe our job then is to introduce those that don't yet know Jesus to him, our great high priest, our royal high priest. One thing we can do in this role of intermediaries, though, is to pray. Pray for our friends, our family, our neighbours. Pray for the needs of this community God has called us to serve. And of course, what we can do, we really can identify with many of the needs and the challenges of the community that God has called us to be part of. We may not fully understand, you know, the perspective of heaven all the time, but we can really understand and identify with many of the challenges that people are facing around us, and therefore we can get alongside them, can't we? And we can pray, and we can bring them to Jesus. In some ways, this is linked, I think, to the third priestly responsibility. They taught the law to the people. The new covenant priesthood is called to teach the good news of Jesus to all who will listen. In fact, Peter tells us in 2 Peter and the second part of verse 9 that we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love those things, the excellencies and this marvelous light. This is what we're called to do here in Bassett Street, to proclaim the excellencies of him. What a glorious message to bring to the world, to this community of people around us. What a wonderful opportunity we have this Christmas, don't we, to share this incredible message with the people around us here. The fourth role of the priest was to guard the sanctuary and see that everything was done in accordance with the Lord God's instructions. Most of the letters to the churches in the New Testament were written in part to correct error. We're no less susceptible to error now in 2022. In fact, I'd suggest we are even more susceptible to error with the power of the internet, where the pressing of a few keys, you can have access to so many people's ideas. Some of them sound, some of them not so sound. And we need to be on our guard, don't we, to guard the truth. And this is part of our priestly duty together, guard the truth and to guard ourselves against distraction from what Jesus is calling us to do as a church. At the end of his first letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul urges him, "Oh, Timothy," I love this, "Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith." These sound like harsh words, don't they, concerning those professors of irreverent babble and contradictions, but this confirms that there is a guarding responsibility that we need to take seriously in fulfilling our priestly duty. There's a lovely verse in Proverbs 23, verse 23. I love this. It reminds us, it says this, "Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding." There's a cost to getting these things, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And you go to the, you want to buy truth, you go to God, you go to his word, you go to the source. And we need to place a great value on the truth of God's words. It is so very precious and has come to us at such a great cost. We need to hold onto it and guard it. A church is a place of grace and mercy and understanding and compassion, but it should never be a place where anything goes. The fifth role of the priests in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant was this thing of a responsibility to discern between holy and common, clean and unclean. Now in Ephesians 5 verse 10, the new priesthood is charged with seeking to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This is our measure of excellence, our measure of success. You might recall about 25 years ago, a certain politician saying that there were three priorities for the future prosperity of the country, or words to that effect. And the priorities were education, education, education. For the new priesthood, you could say that the three most important priorities are, does it please him? Does it please him? Does it please him? The sixth way in which the priesthood was set apart was by their clothing. They had to wear robes made in accordance with the design given by the Lord God. And we too are called to be clothed in a certain way. We're called to be clothed in spiritual robes that mark us out as the priests of the living God. And our wardrobe is described in Colossians 3, verse 12, where it says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." I so love that. Dearly loved. This is our clothing. "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." In Romans 13, verse 14, the beginning of that verse, Paul simply instructs his readers, "Rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ." This is the real expression of this new priesthood, just to be like Jesus, our high priest. Finally, the seventh way the priests were distinguished from the rest of Israel was they were not allocated a portion of the promised land. They had no land of their own. Instead, we read this in Deuteronomy 18, verses 1 and 2. "The Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance, and they shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them." In his prayer to the Father at the Passover meal on the night he was arrested, Jesus said this of his followers in John 17, verse 16, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of it." And Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippian church in Philippians 3, verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." The truth is that we too don't have an inheritance in this world. It's all going to fade, it's all going to go, it's all going to get wrapped up anyway. So why have an inheritance down here? But rather, Jesus is our inheritance, a much better, more lasting, more precious inheritance to receive. When we consider our calling as the church in Bassett Street to be a community of priests in this area, it can feel perhaps a bit overwhelming. In fact, fulfilling this role is not remotely possible in our own strength. But there is something else we share with the priests of the Old Covenant. These priests were anointed for service. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22, Paul tells us that we too are anointed and consecrated, set apart for service to God. This is what Paul writes. "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We have received this precious anointing of the Holy Spirit of God himself. And this same Spirit equips, empowers, and enables us to become priests worthy of our calling. What does this call to priesthood mean for us here today, then, as the church in Bassett Street? As followers of Jesus, we are all called to serve as priests in this place. This is not for the few, not for the many, it is for all of us. We are not lone priests. I always imagine, I don't know about you, but I have this thing about the a kind of misconception that I realized years ago about the soldier, about this verse of the armor. You know, there's the soldier wearing all the armor of God, standing there, you know, ready to take on the enemy. I remember someone pointing out to me, no, it's not a lone soldier. You're part of an army. You know, you've got people around you, people with you, and you're strong together. And it's the same for the priests. We are not lone priests trying to serve our God in our own little world, but we are a team of priests, a body of priests, a community of priests, working together, working with and for one another to reach this community for Jesus. We are holy priests, set apart for service. We are royal priests, priestly members of God's family. As holy royal priests, we have access into the most holy place because of the blood of Jesus shed for us. We don't need another intermediary. We have King Jesus, our great royal high priest. Again, it's, I guess, you know, thinking back to the Old Testament, this idea of the high priest going once a year into the Holy of Holies to offer this, the blood of the calf for himself and the blood of the goat for the people. There's this solitary man, you know, in the Holy of Holies. That's no longer the case. Jesus is there, and he's opened the Holy of Holies up for all of us to come in, for all of us to enter into that very presence of the living God. I guess the thing then is to allow this calling, as we acknowledge this calling, as we acknowledge these responsibilities that we have as priests, to shape us and mold us as individuals and as a church. As we contemplate the kind of the way in which we're looking to express the life of the church in small groups, may this priestly calling direct us to fruitfulness and acts that are pleasing to Jesus. And let us guard what he has given us. Not just the word of truth, but this calling. You know, what is Jesus saying to us as a church? What can we get behind that he's leading us into? What's the kind of the direction, the leading he's giving to us as a church? It matters that we find this and we guard it and we pursue it. Guarding the truth of his word, the powerful, simple message of the gospel and his calling and leading for us as a church. Taking a tight hold of that for which he has taken a hold of us. We're all a work in progress in this. I am very, very much a work in progress in all of this. But we have the Holy Spirit with us to teach us, to change us, and empower us. Let's pray, Sharon, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord God. We thank you, God. We thank you, Jesus, for this calling, Lord. I pray, Lord, that even as a church there would be this sense of stepping up to something fresh, Lord, stepping up to something new, Lord Jesus, a fresh understanding of what it is to follow you, Lord. It's so easy in the busyness of life, Lord, the pressures of life, Lord God. I know this is true for me, Lord, to sort of get distracted, Lord, Lord, to forget this high and wonderful calling you've put upon us, Lord, as individuals and as a community. And we pray, stir this afresh in our hearts, Lord God. Lord, that there may be, in a sense, this kind of idea of a stepping up to the plate, Lord, a stepping up as priests. What a privilege, Lord. What a calling, Lord God. And how kind that you don't just call us to this exciting, privileged thing, but Lord, you empower us and you help us in it, Lord. Thank you that you're building us stone by stone, living stone by living stone into something beautiful, a place for you to inhabit in this area, Lord God. We pray, help us to be willing and obedient living stones, Lord Jesus, willing and obedient priests of yours, Lord God. Lord, help us, we pray. Holy Spirit, come in greater measure than ever. Lead us, guide us, Lord. Give us wisdom as we navigate this next season as a church, Lord. Amen.
Amen, church. I was thinking too about what we're saying about the he likes the history, doesn't he? So do I. I love seeing how the armies, when they used to conquer, they're talking about the shield, are working together. And many times the Roman army had worked together and put all the shields together, and how they were able to fight and destroy armies that were obviously sometimes twice or three times as big as they were. And I think that glue that binds us together is the Holy Spirit. And I want to pray today that also, secondly, as Bob was saying, how maybe some of us sometimes don't feel that we're ready. Sometimes we don't feel worthy. When I was working with the teens, that's one of the biggest things I get. I'm not good enough. But it's not on merit. If it was on merit, then nobody could work for Jesus. Nobody could serve the Lord. Jesus did everything for us. All we need to do is just be willing. Yeah? So let us stand up, and I want to pray for that together. Today, as a church, when we finish off today, I want to pray that if sometimes we've been made to feel that we're not worthy, that we pray for Jesus, that we break that, and that we are worthy because of Him. I want to pray for some of us who perhaps have known God, but we've become Sunday Christians. We come to church on a Sunday because that's what Christians do. Christianity is a relationship with God. It's not a religion. And I want to pray that if we come into that routine of becoming a Sunday Christian, that we break that mold and know what it is to be set apart for God and to become a priest. Because priest is for both men and women. And it's a calling for every children of God. Every person that comes to Christ becomes a priest. Because we have a high priest in Jesus, who is the intermediary for us. Lord, I want to pray for now for our church. I want to pray for all the adults and all the teens and all the children and all the work that we do as a church, Lord. I want to pray that your Holy Spirit is what unites us together. We all have our differences. We all have our problems. We all have our difficulties. But I pray that your Spirit unites us rather than separating us. I pray that your Holy Spirit brings to us and clothes us with that compassion, with that humility, with that kindness, to care for the needs of others within our church and also in the community. I pray, O Lord, more important than that, each one of us, we feel humbled by your word. We feel humbled to you. We come and we prostrate ourselves to your feet and recognize that you are our Lord, you are our Savior. And because of what you did on the cross, we are worthy. And because of what you did on the cross, we can be set apart for something better than what the world offers. I pray that you take away whatever discouragement, whatever fear that doesn't come from you, that is taken away now in the name of Jesus. And that we open our hearts to you in the name of Jesus, that we can serve you for the rest of our life, that we can see your guiding hand, and that we can see miracles in our life, not because we care for the miracles, but because we care for you, the giver of life. I pray that you give us wisdom as a church, how to guide each other, how to guide us into becoming more united and more caring and giving to the community that we serve as a church. And more importantly, that we come and worship and serve you here in Kentish Town, here in Queen's Crescent, here in London, and whatever part of the world we go to. We praise and we worship you. I want to pray for the church this week when we go to work, we go to school, we go to study, wherever we are, that your guiding hand is with us at every time. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church. Have a lovely week.
Sorry, I just wanted to share something quickly before you all go. I just had this thing about being part of a family. And, you know, when you're part of a family, when you're part of God's family, nothing breaks that bond. And I was reminded of the royal family where various people have been kind of put out. And, you know, some of them are popular and some of them are not popular now. Some of them have been stripped of their royal privileges. But I just felt today to encourage you that if you feel like you're not part of the family, that you've kind of messed up or gone away or something's gone wrong in your life, you're never, ever going to be not part of the family, because God is your Father. And you're going to be part of this wonderful church that's this holy nation, this royal priesthood, whatever you do. So, you know, don't be afraid to come back to God.
Amen, church.